attention here today. The title of our next discourse is Scriptural Ways to Lose Weight. Brother Allen.
Thank you, Brother Duane. I'm glad you can take that with a grain of salt, brother. I think most of us have struggled with this problem from time to time, speaking from a physical standpoint. And oftentimes when we look at something in the physical realm, it helps us to draw our minds to the spiritual. And we hope that in the hour before us, that's what we'll be able to do. But it's a difficult problem to struggle with physically. And every one of us knows that there are physical hazards associated with being overweight. You know, just look at the statistics, and they tell us that. First of all, it's uncomfortable, you know, carrying around those extra pounds. And, you know, your clothes are a little bit tight, things like that. And, of course, we know that it's also unhealthy. There are a wide range of physical problems that can come from being overweight, side effects. It can range all the way from being a nuisance to that which is life-threatening. Now, some of you perhaps, the sisters in particular, familiar with a study that was published recently where they said that for women, even being just slightly overweight, 5 pounds overweight, greatly diminished their longevity, greatly diminished their lifespan, increased their possibilities of having an early death. And they haven't done the study yet on men, but certainly that will probably be true too. So, brothers, your turn is next. Now, I'm sure we would all agree, from the physical standpoint, pardon me if we dwell on that for a minute or two, that losing those extra pounds is a good idea. But I'm sure we would also all agree that it is not easy. And it's something that particularly in this country seems to be almost a preoccupation with people. And there are not many that seem to be successful, at least on the long term, because it requires special effort in order to lose weight and to keep it off. It requires discipline, requires determination, requires dedication, and most importantly, it requires motivation. We first have to get our minds prepared, and then we have to find out what's causing the problem, and finally, then we are prepared to solve that problem. But friends, I'm sure you realize we are not interested in the physical, but more in the spiritual. And what we hope to be able to do is to draw some spiritual lessons from this. Our key text is found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We have spent a lot of time in Hebrews, the 12th chapter this weekend, and it's very interesting that it has been from many different perspectives. And this is yet another one. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. So what is the Apostle Paul telling us? He's telling us that we need to lose weight, brethren. That's what he's telling us. We have to lay aside that extra weight, those extra pounds, that spiritual baggage that we might be carrying around with us that could be slowing us down. Now, in the physical realm, I said most of us, certainly virtually all of us over 40, have struggled with it from a physical standpoint. But I think all of us struggle with this spiritually because we are all fallen. And because of all of the tendencies of the fallen flesh that surround us daily, it is a constant struggle. It is a lifelong struggle. But though it is a problem that is common to all of us, I'm not so sure that all of us are fully aware of the serious dangers that can come from being spiritually overweight. At the very best, it's uncomfortable. At the very best, it is going to slow us down. You know, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here in Hebrews 12:1. When he says to lay aside every weight. Why do we need to do that? In order to run with patience the race that is set before us. And if we're carrying around excess baggage, it's going to make it the more difficult for us to run the race and to finish the course. So at the very best, it's going to slow us down. And the slowing of us down could result in a variety of different problems. But the long-term effects can be devastating. And in fact, at its very worst, this problem could be even fatal to us as new creatures. So it's something that we don't want to take lightly. It's something that we want to take very seriously because it could debar us from a place in the kingdom. It could debar us from a place in the little flock, but it could even debar us from a place in God's kingdom altogether. I'm not sure that we realize what it means to be overweight spiritually and what it means to lay aside every weight, as the Apostle Paul admonishes us. Now, certainly we would all agree that his advice is good. We wouldn't dispute that. But once again, as it is in the physical realm, I think we would also all agree that this is not an easy matter. And so the question that is before us is, how can we be successful in our spiritual weight loss program, if you want to call it that? How can we be successful? Where do we start? And we have to start here, just as we do in the natural realm. We have to start with our mental attitude. We have to prepare ourselves ahead of time. In order to be successful, we have to gird up the loins of our mind, as the Apostle admonishes us. And just as in the natural realm, this is going to require some effort on our part. First of all, it's going to take discipline. It is going to require patient endurance on our part in order to follow the divine program. This word discipline is an interesting word, and it's an important word. The root of the word comes from the same word that we get the word disciple. And you know, a disciple is a follower. If we're a disciple of Christ, we are a follower of Christ. If we have discipline, or we talk of it as a noun, a discipline, it means that we are following a particular program. And the Lord has a program for us. The Lord has outlined it for us in His Word, and He has assisted us, particularly here at the end of the age, with the writings of our pastor, which help us even more abundantly. Discipline. The Apostle Paul instantly comes to mind when we think of discipline. And 1 Corinthians 9:27 is one example of this. 1 Corinthians 9:27, the verse where the Apostle Paul says, "I keep my body under, lest I myself should be a castaway." And this is something that we want to remember frequently, that it is possible for us to be a castaway. We can never let up. We can never feel that we can just relax and take it easy. We can't do that. It was possible for the Apostle Paul to be a castaway. Certainly it is possible for us. It is a life work. We have to be constantly vigilant, diligent. You know, those who try to lose weight in the physical realm, most of the time you hear about crash diets, fad diets, and people will lose a lot of weight quickly. But then you ask them a few months later how they're doing, and you find that, lo and behold, they gained it all back again. Now, we don't want that to happen to us spiritually either. It's possible for us to gird up the loins of our mind. It's possible for us to get all enthused about our spiritual condition and to decide that we're going to enlist in this program to be physically fit, spiritually physically fit, if we can use that term. But that is not what the Lord is interested in. He wants patient continuance in well-doing, the idea of patient endurance. There is a manna text that I think most of you are familiar with. I'm sorry I don't have the reference. Where Brother Russell says, the race is not one to be run by fits and starts. We are not to use up all our spiritual vitality in a moment and then lapse into coldness or indifference. No, we are to try to have a steadiness. And you know, that's something that has been brought to our attention from the platform this weekend about the example of some of the older brethren from the past we can look to as examples. And that's an important aspect in trying to pursue a discipline. We look at examples of others who've gone before us. And one of the things that I really appreciate in our older brethren is that firmness and that steadiness. No deviation, not the ups and downs like so many of us, I put myself in that category, are inclined to. But that steadiness, rock solid. Sometimes it may come across as being intransigence or of being bullheaded. But friends, I am inclined to believe that more it is a steadiness and a setting of the face like flint, as it puts it in the Scripture, that comes from years of experience in the narrow way and of pursuing a proper course. So friends, we want to try to have that kind of an attitude of discipline. But we also need determination. Philippians 3:13 is a scripture that comes to mind. Once again, the example of the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3:13. This is the verse where he says, this one thing I do. We need to be single-minded. We need to be focused on the objective that we are pursuing in making our calling and election sure. And as our theme text here for this hour in Hebrews 12:1 is admonishing us, in order to run the race, we need to be determined. There's another manna text where Brother Russell uses a term, to be in desperate earnest to make our calling and election sure. And that's a very forceful expression. To be in desperate earnest to make our calling and election sure. And in order to do this, we must be single-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In addition, it is going to require of us dedication and devotion. And all these things, we are talking about the mental effort that we need to exert, the attitude that we need to have in order to make progress in running this race, in order to put aside those weights which might be hindering us, to prepare ourselves mentally. Still in the book of Philippians, move ahead one chapter, chapter 4, verse 13. We need to remember, as the Apostle Paul admonishes us, that this is not to be done in our own strength. We cannot do it in and of ourselves. But, as he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That is the source of our strength and of our energy. Now, all of these things are important. Discipline, determination, dedication, devotion. But there is something that is even more basic and fundamental, and it has been touched on already at this convention. And that is motivation. Above all things, we need to have motivation in pursuing a goal. From the natural realm, statistics prove that those people who are motivated are the ones who are most successful in accomplishing things, whether it be losing weight, or whether it be stopping smoking cigarettes, or being successful in business, or whatever it might be. Well, this is a scriptural principle, and it's one that applies to us as well. And so we need to examine our motivations. We need to ask ourselves, what is it that motivates us? And we need to try to cultivate the proper motivation in pursuing the goal. We want to turn back to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in this connection. In Hebrews 12, and this is one of my favorite set of scriptures, continuing on in verses 2 to 4. Hebrews 12, 2 to 4. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarded the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We believe that this is a very basic and fundamental truth. The idea of our motivation. And the motivation that we have was beautifully expressed in the discourse that preceded this hour by Brother Tom. Our motivation is what is described in verse 2. It's the same motivation that Jesus had. The joy that was set before him is the joy that is set before us. And that is what should prompt us to faithfulness. That is what should spur us on to do and to be what the Lord would have us. That is what should help us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And that joy that is set before us cannot come to us. We cannot have that motivation without a knowledge of the truth. We'd like to consider that a little bit more. We must constantly be thinking on these things. Our mind must be feeding on proper food. We must be feeding on the promises of God. Philippians 4:8 and 2 Peter 1:4. Philippians 4:8, 2 Peter 1:4. In order for us to understand the joy that was set before Jesus, in order for us to have that same joy, we must know, we must have a knowledge of God's character and plan. We must have a knowledge, an understanding of the hope of our calling. We must have a knowledge of what is the true gospel, the true good news that was preached before to Abraham, as mentioned in Galatians 3:8. And the concept, of course, is found in other places. Galatians 3:8. Dear friends, it is because the Lord has opened our eyes and given us the blessed privilege of knowing of God's character and plan that we can have that joy. To realize not only that He is going to bless all the families of the earth, that there is an answer to all of the sickness, sorrow, and death and suffering that is in the world today, but above and beyond that, to realize that we can participate in that plan. That is just beyond our ability to comprehend fully. That is the joy that is set before us. That is the peace that passes all understanding. A realization not only of this plan, but that we can have a part to play in it, the blessing of all the families of the earth. And dear friends, if we do not have this understanding, it is going to be a handicap to us. What's the bottom line? What are we saying here? We're saying that false doctrine is going to handicap us in the race. False doctrine is going to weigh us down and make it more difficult for us to run. This is one of the weights that we need to identify, one of the weights that we need to try to get rid of. And it also helps us to be more grateful to the Heavenly Father, the fact that He has opened our eyes. How can you have the joy set before you if you don't know what that joy is? How could you run with patience the race if you thought that God's character was that which is set before the minds of those who believe in the doctrines of demons, that portray God as a demon himself who tortures his creatures? How could we have joy in our hearts to run with patience the race set before us with that kind of a concept of God's character and plan? Well, dear friends, I don't think that it's possible. And so I believe firmly that in this harvest period that the Lord has made adequate provision that all of those who are running in this race will be given the food, the good food, the proper food that will allow them to run the race properly. The Lord's arm is not short. And in some of the testimonies that were given this weekend, we saw evidences of that. And I can testify to that in my own personal experience as well. It doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of testifying to the truth and witnessing the truth to others. But the Lord knoweth them that are His, and He is able to find those that are seeking diligently for the bread that came down from heaven. So we have dealt with the first area, and that is preparing ourselves mentally, girding up the loins of our minds in order to fight the good fight of faith, in order to get rid of this excess weight that might be hindering us. And dear friends, there's many things that can be considered excess weight. It's necessary for us next to identify the specific problem that might be hindering us. What might be causing us to be spiritually overweight? What is it that's weighing us down? Well, the things that we usually think of are the cares of this life. And that is a good blanket statement to cover most of the things that are going to weigh us down. We have to be so careful that we do not become so wrapped up in the things of this world that it becomes hindrances to us, but rather to use the unrighteous mammon, as it's put in the parable, to serve God rather than to have it to become, that we become a servant to it. Excuse me. In order for us to identify the problem in our particular situation, it's so necessary that we follow the scriptural admonitions that we have to examine our hearts. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know, that's a scripture that we say time and again. But there is a principle that's involved there. It's something that we need to hang up in the walls of our mind and be reviewing constantly. This thought was brought forth at this convention this weekend too, that those familiar scriptures that are so precious to us, they should become more precious to us day by day. They should become more meaningful to us as we use them, not that they become commonplace, but they become more precious because we can see their application. Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The heart condition is so vitally important to us. It is the only thing that is going to keep us from being deceived. Yes, we have to study the truth. Yes, we have to understand the doctrine. And that's a prerequisite. But all the study in the world will be meaningless to us unless we have the proper heart condition. It is only with the proper heart condition that we can be kept from falling. So the first prerequisite in identifying the problem is to make sure that our hearts are in the proper condition, to be honest, to be willing to admit that we might have a problem, and so forth. We also looked a great deal at Psalm 19 this weekend, and we'd like to turn there for a moment. In the 19th Psalm, verse 12 was also dwelt upon a great deal. And this is another one of my favorite texts. Who can know his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. This is a prayer that we need to proffer to the Lord frequently. It's not sufficient that we ask Him today and tomorrow, but we have to ask Him constantly to reveal to us our secret faults. This is a part of that honesty of heart. This is a part of that communion with the Lord that is going to work and cooperate together with Him in order that we can know what the problems might be in our particular instance. Another way of putting this, another way of identifying the problem is that we need to examine our diet, our spiritual diet. Now, this is the first thing that we need to look at. Someone who's overweight, naturally, what's the first thing you think of? Well, you look at their diet. What are they eating? We have to ask ourselves that same question, brethren. What are we eating? What are we feeding upon? There is an expression that the world has, you are what you eat. And we think there's a lot of wisdom to that. But that is especially appropriate in this setting. It is especially true for new creatures, because it is the new mind that the new creature consists of. And the only way that the new mind grows is by feeding upon the promises of God. And so, depending on what we are feeding upon spiritually, our new creature is going to grow and develop, or is going to be stunted, or perhaps unbalanced. So the question for us to ask is, what are we feeding upon? What are we eating? Are we using what the Lord has provided for us at this end of the age? Are we studying and using the studies in the Scriptures that the Lord has provided and the other writings of Pastor Russell? The studies in the Scriptures have been described by Pastor Russell himself, and we believe it's correct, as bite-sized portions of the Word of God. Not only do we have this wonderful banquet of food that is spread before us, but the Lord has cut it up into nice, manageable portions for us. And this is the food that we need in order to be strengthened, in order to be able to run the race that is set before us. We have to ask ourselves also, do we have the proper balance in our diet? You know, it's very easy for us to become unbalanced, to concentrate on one thing. Now, friends, if we only ate one thing all of our life, we wouldn't be very healthy, would we? I had some interesting conversations at this convention along those lines, which I appreciated a great deal. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. It's not sufficient for us to just concentrate on one area and to think that that is going to make us a well-rounded Christian. We have to have a balanced spiritual diet. There has been the suggestion made by many in the past, read through the volumes every year. It's a good suggestion. Not all of us have the same bent of mind, the same abilities, and so on. But friends, the point is, we do need to have a steady diet of the truth. Because if we're not feeding on that, what is our mind feeding upon? You know, the mind is going every waking hour, every minute of every day when you're awake, your mind is taking things in. And we have to have some control over what is going into our minds. And there is so much out there. There is so many things that the mind could feed upon that are not good for us. You are what you eat. So we have to ask ourselves, is it possible that maybe we're eating too much candy, too much junk food, spiritually speaking? You know, there's an awful lot of that. The world has a lot of candy and junk food to offer us. Just turn on your television. It's all candy and junk food. But even more dangerous than that, brethren, the nominal church also has a lot of that to offer. And in fact, that's really all they have to offer. Now, we're not criticizing people. Brother Russell was always very careful when he made his statements in the foreword to the fourth volume. We do not criticize individuals. We criticize systems. We criticize principles. And that's our objective. So what we have to say is against those systems of error. And what the Bible has to say against them is a lot worse than anything that I could say against them. The words are very strong, much stronger than perhaps we are inclined to use. But friends, let's realize that it's dangerous out there. And what the nominal church has to offer is just candy. They don't have the meat. And if all you eat is candy, you are going to get sick. You are not going to be healthy. It is not enough for the new creature to survive and to be able to run the race. Now, it might taste pretty good. Some people might think that that's a terrific diet. but it is not going to make us and keep us healthy. But you know, it's not easy to say no when somebody offers you a candy bar, is it? You know, it's tempting. We all like that candy bar. And the nominal church has been holding that candy bar out to people for centuries. But, you know, that's all they have, and they really don't have what we have, the sweet by and by. And that's the real dessert, brethren. Our dessert isn't here in the present life, for the most part. Oh, it's true. There are many things that are sweet to us at the present time. But friends, we're really longing and we're waiting for that which is to come. And the nominal church doesn't have that to offer. What they have to offer for the majority of the race is something very much the reverse. There are many things that the nominal church offers which are appealing to the natural mind, but they have no substance. It's all cotton candy. They offer present advantage, an avoidance of sacrifice. You don't have to do anything. It's all under free grace and so forth. And so it sounds very appealing. But friends, that is not following in the footsteps of Jesus. And it is not going to make us strong and healthy new creatures. Now, anyone who knows anything about the subject, and I've received some education along these lines this weekend, will tell you that it has to be a combination not only of diet but also of exercise. You've got to have both. And friends, that is so true when it comes to us as new creatures. And it has been emphasized in other words from the platform this weekend, but we cannot help but to stress this point. You know, if all we do is eat, we are going to get fat. No question about it. And that's true spiritually. If all we do is sit in our little rooms and study the truth for years and years, we are not going to grow in the proper way as new creatures. We're going to grow fat. And we're going to be slowed down. And we are not going to be able to be successful in running the race. We have to get exercise. The Scriptures admonish us that we are running in the race, that there's something for us to do. Philippians 2:13 gives us a principle that we would like to consider along these lines. Philippians 2:13. It is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Also, and perhaps more importantly, and this one was mentioned last hour, James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. If all we ever do is take in the word and we don't do anything with it, we will not be successful. We will not make our calling and election sure. The Scriptures are clear. It is important for us to do something with what the Lord gives to us. We are supposed to use the energy from that spiritual food in order to go forth and to serve Him. We need to be active in God's service. Now, there are many other problems that we could consider. We're still in this area of trying to identify what the problem is. Are we eating the right things spiritually? Are we getting exercise? Are we doing something with what the Lord has given to us? Well, there's other problems too. There are other weights that we need to get rid of. Now, some of these were a little bit surprising to me and almost seemed kind of strange. But Brother Russell makes these suggestions, and they're found reprint 5318. The actual reference might be on the next page, but the article, the whole article, is very good. And we'd like to read from that article Reprint 5318. It's under the heading, What Constitutes Weights? So it's very pertinent to our subject. The weights to be cast aside might differ in different persons. One person might have inherited titles, honor, position. St. Paul himself was one of these. He was born a Roman citizen, an honor of great distinction in his day. This prerogative he laid aside when he entered the Christian race course. He did, however, refer to his Roman citizenship when the interest of the truth made it advantageous for him to do so. But he never tried to follow a middle course to benefit himself and please worldly acquaintances a part of the time, and then fellowship with the Lord's people at other times. One thing alone he did, as he tells us in these words, Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13 and 14, which we already read. That's the first paragraph. We'll pause for a moment and ponder that. Here he's suggesting that inherited titles, honor, and position can be a weight that we have to jettison, to get rid of. Now, that might not be something that would readily come to mind. And since there are not many noble, not many honorable amongst the Lord's people, many of us don't have this particular weight. But there are some who maybe have a position in the world or some honor amongst men or some title from the past. And we have to be sure that we do not permit this to weigh us down and to become a snare to us, but rather to use it when appropriate in the Lord's service. Second paragraph, we quote, Another weight might be wealth. One possessing much money might be hindered in the race by fostering the thought that he must occupy a large house, keep many servants, and live as do others of his class. But that, nevertheless, he would attend the meetings of the Lord's people. End of that particular quote. So, the Scriptures tell us about this. You know, we're familiar with the Scripture, and we quote it often, the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, it's important for us to recognize the principle that's there. It doesn't say money that money is the root of all evil. Mind you that. Point well. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. If we allow that to become a treasure of our heart, if we allow that to become a weight, it's going to slow us down. We have to get rid of that weight. We need to use those things in the Lord's service. It is all dedicated and devoted to Him. The remainder of this paragraph, and this is really strange, Still another weight might be talent along some line. Another might be love of the approval of men and so forth. How many of us would have thought that talent would be considered a weight? Well, it isn't if we have devoted it to the Lord's service and if we're using it in the Lord's service. But it can become a hindrance to us if we allow it to be a cause for pride, or if we allow it to hinder us in any way, instead of using it to serve the Lord, to use it to serve our own self-interest in any direction. It's very possible for us to use our talents in ways that are going to make us spiritually overweight. And so we have to constantly be on guard that we do not permit this to happen. Once again, this requires a careful vigilance on our part. And certainly we can understand how love of the approval of men can be a hindrance to us. The love or the fear of man is a snare. We'd like to read a little bit more from this article. He who desires to win in the race for glory and honor eternal should lay aside all those weights and any others which he may recognize as such. Otherwise, he will be so handicapped that he will not run well. Some runners will be more than overcomers and will receive the prize.
Others will barely be saved because of handicaps and will receive inferior positions. These things are very pertinent, we believe, to our discussion. There's one caution, and this is the final paragraph. We really appreciate the way Brother Russell always manages to give a balanced presentation. And this is a lesson for all of us. Not all weights and hindrances are to be cast aside, however. A man who enters the race with a wife and children must not throw these aside. If he has a child on each shoulder, then he must run with them. But if one who is unmarried is thinking of engaging in this race, he will do well to consider carefully how many children he should have on each shoulder, or whether he should have a wife on his shoulders. Some would be hindered with a wife, while others might be hindered without a wife. Each must decide for himself what is best. We are not trying to lay down rules. And that's good advice, brother. We are not trying to lay down rules. We're only looking at what the Scriptures say, and it's for each of us to apply those scriptural principles and try to apply them in our daily lives. So the remaining question that each of us needs to ask ourselves is this: what can we do? What if we have examined ourselves and we find that indeed we are spiritually overweight? What can we do? Well, first of all, we have to make sure that we get ourselves on a proper diet. We need to be certain that we are eating the right foods. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:21 for a moment. 1 Corinthians 10:21. Now, there are many scriptures that we could choose, and I'm sure that many of you would know them by heart as far as getting the proper food, spiritually speaking. But here we have a contrast, and it's, again, an important lesson for us. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Dear friends, this scripture tells us that both tables exist. There is a table of the Lord, and there is a table of devils, and it's important for us to discriminate between the two. It's important for us to stay away from the junk food and from the candy in order to have a balanced diet. And we want to be sure that we do have a balanced diet by trying to have a variety in our studies. And going through the volumes of studies in the Scriptures is a good way to do this. We need to be certain that we have the proper exercise, that we are striving to use the energy from the truth that we are imbibing to serve the Lord, to serve the truth, to serve the brethren, to witness to others, to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. And if we are exercising, then we will be able to use the energy from that food to grow and to be strengthened thereby. It's also important for us to consider another verse in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We'll turn back to that. Again, there is such a beautiful variety of lessons in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. This one's found in the 13th verse. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This is another one of those foundation principle scriptures which we need to try to call to mind frequently. This idea of making straight paths for our feet. In other words, not to put ourselves in a position of temptation. People who are trying to lose weight in the natural sense, they stay away from instances which are going to result in them overeating or what have you, or eating the wrong things. We should do the same thing. If we find that we have a particular weakness or inclination, we should make straight paths for our feet to try to guard ourselves, whatever it might take in our case. Now, I have a particular weakness, which some of the friends are aware of. Some others don't know about it. And that is television. I have a television, but it isn't hooked up to the outside world, and I don't ever intend to do that. Because if it was, I would be a couch potato. I'll admit that to you freely, brethren. Once I sit down in front of a TV, I'm a zombie. I can't get away from it. And so, if our eye offend us, pluck it out. This is important for us to recognize those kinds of things which are going to result in our imbibing the wrong kind of food. Stay away from that junk food and candy. Be aware of your weaknesses. Don't put yourself into tempting situations. There's another man of text where Brother Russell admonishes us to make resolutions, firm resolutions, as a part of this making straight paths for our feet. And we think that's a good idea. There are other things that we can do. We'd like to read a quote from Volume 6, page 729. Volume 6, page 729. We must first be begotten of the Holy Spirit before we can even begin to comprehend heavenly things. Unquestionably, therefore, our ability to run the race set before us in the gospel, our striving to overcome the spirit of the world and the besetments of the adversary, will be in proportion as we shall be obedient to the divine counsel. And love not the world, and lay aside every weight and the easily begetting sin. Forgetting not the assembling of ourselves together, and searching the Scriptures daily, and in every sense of the word, making use of the privileges and mercies and blessings conferred upon us as children of God. So here are some very good admonitions, some specific advice for things that we can do that are going to help us in having a proper diet. And one of the basic concepts that it's presenting here is that we meet together, we admonish one another, we help one another. And this is used again in the world. They have support groups. Well, friends, we have the greatest, the best, the most fantastic support group in the world. And that's one another. And that's one of the wonderful blessings that I personally wish to testify to, how much I appreciate the help and the love and the support of the brethren. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, searching the Scriptures daily, in every sense of the word, making use of the privileges and mercies and blessings conferred upon us as children of God. If we do these things, we shall never fail, but so an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things that we have appreciated from this weekend together have been the many thoughts that have been presented from the platform. And as we've been sitting here this weekend listening to them, we've been trying to collect some of those thoughts as they dovetailed in with this subject. And we'd like to share some of those with you as a kind of a summary and a closing to our thoughts this afternoon. Some of these have already been reiterated from the platform, but we think repetition perhaps will do us good. Brother Balco brought to our attention the Lord's apple orchard, and I too was impressed with that lesson as Brother Tom was. We want to seek those sweet apples that are in the center of that orchard. We want to put forth that extra effort to be seeking for the food that the Lord would have to us, and not allowing the bitter experiences and those bitter apples to keep us from getting that which would be helpful to us. Brother Tom mentioned a principle to us which we think is pertinent. He said, "Don't let time be your enemy." Do you remember his expression in his first discourse about that? Don't let time be your enemy. You know, when we're talking about this particular problem of becoming spiritually overweight, the biggest danger to us is that it can be imperceptible. It can happen so gradually, just a little bit at a time. Statistically, they say that when you are 24 years old, and this is a male, I believe, from that point forward, you tend to gain 1 pound a year. Unfortunately, this proved true in my case. And in fact, I exceeded those expectations a little bit. And, you know, 1 pound a year doesn't sound like very much. But if you weighed 135 when you were 24, what's going to happen by the time you're 44? Well, you're going to weigh 155. That's 20 years later, 20 pounds heavier. Makes a big difference. It happens so gradually. Well, the same thing can happen to us spiritually. A little bit at a time. Just a little bit of the world creeps in. Just a little bit of excess baggage, a little bit of excess weight, a little bit of the junk food that the world and the nominal Christendom has to offer. And before you know it, maybe we're growing out of our spiritual clothes, so to speak. So we have to be careful there. Brother Larry, in his talk, he talked about one of his little pupils. I think his name was Philip. And he was so excited and came up to him, you remember, about his NIV Bible, the New Internal Version. And that really impressed me. We thought that was a nice lesson. And friends, it demonstrates the principle to us. We want to have the NIV version too. We want to internalize the truth. We have to be feeding on it. We have to take it in, imbibe of it. But it shouldn't stop there. We should also, and Brother Larry brought this out, be able to externalize it. We have to do something with that. And we've already dwelt on that principle to some extent. In the testimony meeting, one of the brethren testified about being at a $250 a plate luncheon. And dear friends, the world has $250 plate luncheons and they have $1,000 plate political dinners. But what we have, it's priceless, isn't it? And in fact, Brother Jim told me that it tastes a lot better, too. Brother Rick, in his first talk, he mentioned very excitedly that after we have feasted spiritually, we feel like we're full to bursting. Do we feel that way? You know, that's a good thing for us, to feel that we are full to bursting with the beautiful truth and that we want to do something with it. We want to do something about it. And that's one of the things that we want to take home from this convention. We want to be spurred on by the food that we've partaken of this weekend. And we want to take it home with us and we want to allow that energy to help us to do something with what we've gained this weekend. I find conventions to be very valuable along that line. It's a real shot in the arm. It really helps us when we get together. If we can go home, we can redouble our efforts to try to do something with what the Lord has given to us. Brother Larry, in his talk this morning, he reminded us of two other areas which are pertinent. Food for thinking Christians and meat in due season. No consideration of this subject would be complete without a consideration of those terms. And along those same lines, another excerpt from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, which was mentioned by several of the brethren, looking in verses 16 and 17. Both Brother Larry and Brother Tom dwelt on this this afternoon. Speaking of Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. And friends, we don't want to do that. We don't want to trade the table of the Lord, the banquet of truth, the meat in due season, for the mess of pottage that Esau traded his birthright for. And that's what the world has to offer. It's just a mess of pottage. It's nothing compared to the beautiful glory and the promise of the truth. And finally, from Brother Tom's talk, he brought to our attention the special food that we have. Those of us who are in the Holy of the Tabernacle, feeding upon the table of showbread. To strengthen the inner man, to provide nourishment for the new creature, to help us in the application of the truth, and to make us something that we were not. You know, that's a wonderful thing to make us something that we were not. Romans 12:1, the concept that's presented there, that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's the new creature. We only grow by this transformation process, and we grow by imbibing of the truth. In conclusion, we have enjoyed together a wonderful feast this weekend. Let's go back home and let's do something with it. And let's remember, we need to have patient endurance to be prepared for the long haul. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. But let us also remember soberly the words of the Apostle Paul, that the time is short. We would like to read a very familiar paragraph from Concluding Thoughts in Volume 1, page 346. A knowledge of these things, and the evidences that they are nigh, even at the door, should have a powerful influence upon all, but especially upon the consecrated children of God who are seeking the prize of the divine nature. We urge such, while they lift up their heads and rejoice, knowing that their redemption draweth nigh, to lay aside every weight and hindrance, and to run patiently the race in which they have started. Look away from self and its unavoidable weaknesses and imperfections, knowing that all such weaknesses are covered fully by the merits of the ransom given by Christ Jesus our Lord, and that your sacrifices and self-denials are acceptable to God through our Redeemer and Lord, and thus only. Let us remember that the strength sufficient which God has promised us, and by use of which we can be overcomers, is provided in His Word. It is a strength derived from a knowledge of His character and plans, and of the conditions upon which we may share in them. Thus Peter expresses it, saying, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Allen, on the scriptural ways to lose weight. We're going to close the session with one hymn, and then we'll have a few brief comments, and then we'd like to dismiss the convention with a second hymn. At this time, we'd like to close with the use of hymn number 64, "God Be With You."